Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together, and we'll read this passage responsively. Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 together, and then I'll read one other verse to you when we're done with that. Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Let's finish on verse 5. Ready? Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verse number 20 to you. You can follow along there, please. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for what you've done for us. You've been so good to us. Now, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would draw our attention to the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, would you please help our church tonight? Would you perpetuate our church tonight? Would you give our church new life, extended life, and, Lord, more exciting life because of tonight's message, please? In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. When a New Testament church is started, God puts a candlestick in heaven with the name of that church on it. On September 22nd, 2013, in heaven, a candlestick was placed in heaven that said, Grace Baptist Church, Martinsburg, West Virginia. Wow, 2012, not 2013, I'm sorry. I'm watching heads go, I don't remember. I don't even know what day it is today, all right? Now, wait a minute. That is displayed proudly in heaven. It is lit, it is kept up, and it is there to remind God and all of heaven that there is a church and a light represented here in this place on earth. Now, God holds the power, though, to remove that candlestick. When that light goes out, God has the right to remove that candlestick. That candlestick is the charter of the New Testament church. As you read through Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, we found here, God talks to this church in Ephesus, and God says, look, if you don't do what I tell you to do, I am going to remove your candlestick out of heaven. Notice it does not say, watch this, that church would cease to exist. But in God's mind, it won't exist in heaven. So that means that we as a church are to keep our candlestick burning brightly. You say, how does God hold that right? I'll tell you how. It's called a franchise. A franchise can only stay open under the name of that franchise as long as it follows certain policies of the mother corporation. If you went to go start a McDonald's, you would have to apply for a license through the McDonald's Corporation, and there are certain requirements that you would have to follow to label your restaurant a McDonald's. You would have you'd have to have certain colors in your buildings. You would have to follow a color scheme. You would have to follow certain uniform requirements. You would have to follow the signage. You'd have to follow certain other requirements, even in many cases, building structure and the shape of the building, the number of capacity, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You would have to do all that just to call it a McDonald's. Do you realize that if you opened up a mom-and-pop restaurant and called it McDonald's, you could lose your license, you could go to court, and you would end up paying the McDonald's Corporation because you're using their name that's already been trademarked, and you could not use it, even if your last name was McDonald's. Say why? Because they have the market on that. Same is true for a Papa John's. If you opened a Papa John's pizza restaurant, guess what? You're going to have to follow their recipes. You know, if you opened a Papa John's and sold a, I don't eat enough out pizza here. Let's say you sold a stuffed crust pizza, which is not bad, but you called it by the name of a pizza that Pizza Hut sells, you'd be in trouble. Just like you wouldn't sell Big Macs at McDonald's. Or at Burger King. You wouldn't open a Burger King and sell Big Macs and Quarter Pounders with cheese. They had to come up with even new names on the menu because you have to follow that same menu for the franchise. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? A Chick-fil-A. You wouldn't be able to open a Chick-fil-A and sell hamburgers. That's supposed to be funny, all right? That's... Yeah, eat more chicken. Anyway, so you say, why? Because if you don't follow the franchise rules, you cease to exist as that representation of their corporation. Guess what? That's not a new concept. God thought of it a couple thousand years ago when he started the New Testament Baptist Church. The New Testament Baptist Church, though you might have the name church on your sign, it might even say independent, fundamental, temperamental, and whatever, Baptist Church. Guess what? If you're not doing what God says in heaven, he removes your franchise license. He takes your candlestick out of heaven. You can still keep the sign out front, but in God's mind, you don't exist. Now, I'm going to share something I personally think, this is my opinion. If you disagree with me, I'm glad for you to disagree with me. I'm not saying this is doctrine. Matter of fact, it's not doctrine. It's an opinion. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20, though. The Bible says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now look at me. I have read all kinds of things. I have read that some people believe. And by the way, I can't tell you that they're wrong and I'm right. I'm going to tell you why I think what I think. Mr. Schofield says these are seven people that came to visit John from these seven churches while he was writing the book of Revelation. Number one, John didn't write the book of Revelation, God did. Number two, John was banished to the Isle of Patmos by himself. How could people go visit him if he was banished there? Y'all understand what I'm saying here? That one doesn't hold water to me. There are people that believe that these seven stars are the actual pastors of the church. I personally don't believe that. I find nowhere in Scripture where God ever calls a pastor an angel. He called one of them a devil, Peter. But that's about as close to an angel as we got in Scripture on a pastor. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying I find nowhere in Scripture any other place where God called a pastor an angel. I'll tell you what I think. I think, personally, God appoints the moment that a church is started in heaven and a candlestick is erected, I believe he appoints an angel for that church. That angel is God's personal representative between God the Father and the Holy Spirit and in the leadership of that church to help that church. By the way, the Bible says that we entertain angels unawares. Now, I personally believe, because the next verse, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Ooh. God wrote this to the angel, not to the pastor. That angel was to translate that to the leadership there. If y'all don't straighten up, things are going to get messy here. God's going to remove your candlestick out of heaven. You better make this thing work. Now, that's my opinion. You have the right to differ with me. I know I differ with a lot of people on things like that. It's not doctrine. It's not false doctrine. It's an opinion, okay? When we get to heaven, we'll find out for sure what it was, okay? I just wanted to give you my opinion about it. Now, here's the real sermon. Whether it matters or not isn't the issue. What does matter is this. The local church is God's, and it was purchased with his blood. That means because he bought it, because he redeemed it, and because he started it, guess what? He has a right to tell us what to do. He has the right to tell us how his church should be run. By the way, it's not always the way I would personally do it. I've said this before. I believe in baptism. And I can show you scripturally why I believe in baptism. And I can show you scripturally why I believe God might want it. But it doesn't make sense to me why once you get saved, you're supposed to go in the telephone booth, put a Smurf suit on, jump in the tank, and let the guy dunk you, and you get back out all wet. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me personally. Okay? But guess what? We do it because that's what God said do. It's his church, not mine. By the way, he didn't say pour it on their head. He didn't say spit on your fingers and sprinkle it in their face. He said dunk them. The word baptize is a Greek verb that means to immerse or to go under and to bring back up. You can't get baptized if somebody poured it on your head or somebody splashed it in your face. It's impossible. And by the way, John didn't take Jesus down to the Jordan River, and John put his hand, they're standing in the river, and John put his hand in the water and goes. I'm sure they didn't need to both go down into the water for him to take a handful of water and pour it on his head. Say, why did they go down? Because he was baptized by John the Baptist all the way under the water. And by the way, Baptist was not his last name. That's what they called him. That's why we are a Baptist church. It does not matter how I would do it. I'm to do it God's way. Do you realize that it's not my will for the church? It's God's will for the church? Now, just so you know, God didn't put in this book what color carpet we were supposed to put in the church building. It's stupid for people to get mad and leave church over what color the carpet is, or what color you paint the walls, or what color the cushion on the chair is. That's silly. It really is. This is God's house. And if we had 120 people in here tonight, I could ask 120 people and get 120 opinions. I might be able to narrow it down to about 40 or 45. But that means still 2/3 of the crowd wouldn't agree. That's why we're not going to put up for a church vote what color we paint things or what color we put somewhere. You don't like it? Just smile and say it's okay. Amen. Just let the colorblind people pick it out. It won't matter, amen? Now, wait a minute. We'll not embarrass you with it. But I will tell you this. I'm not going to split a church over what color the carpet, the walls, or anything else is. I know churches that split, and I know people that have left churches over what they serve for a church luncheon. Somebody wanted fried chicken, the others wanted baked chicken, and they split the entire church over whether it was fried or baked. That's stupid. That's why we've got chocolate and vanilla cupcakes for tonight to satisfy everybody. Brother Matt, shut up. Don't complicate my sermon. You stay out of my preaching, please. All right. Now, listen to me very carefully. On September 22nd, 2012. I wrote the wrong date down. Oh, Grace Baptist Church's candlestick was erected in heaven. Remember what it was like that first day at the hotel, those of you that were there? Man, guess what? We have the same Holy Spirit today as we did 14, 15 months ago. And by the way, the candlestick's still burning in heaven. Now, There are a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of Baptist churches out there who call themselves Baptist churches, but let me ask you a question. Is their candlestick still burning in heaven? Are they still following the franchise rules to where it's still lit in heaven? Or has their candlestick been removed? Just because you have the sign out front doesn't mean it's still burning in heaven. I'm here to tell you, I plan on Grace Baptist Church of Martinsburg, West Virginia's candlestick burning in heaven a long time and burning brightly. I'll make about 6 or 7 statements tonight. We'll hurry and be done. Number one, to keep your Hello? There we go. It's not on much. To keep our franchise, that one's not going to flow tonight. I'll stay here. Don't worry about it. But for a church is not a public place of worship. The church was never started to be a place of worship. Now, I've gone through this book from cover to cover, scores, and I think I can say this without lying, hundreds of times. There is not one place in that book where you ever see a public worship service. Not one. Most of you don't know what worship means. Worship is simply this: telling God how good He is and thanking Him for the qualities that He is. When you look to God and say, God, thank you for your love. You are the source of all love. You are the love that never dies. You have love that is beyond what everything else could be. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for your patience, especially with me. Thank you for your forgiveness. When you start talking to God and thanking Him for what He is, folks, that's what worship is. Worship is not, oh, the Lord is in His holy temple. Amen. I got to tell it. Deacons, I'm going to get in trouble. I talked about the old black churches. This one old black preacher, he was so proud. They were in a building a lot like ours. They got it cleaned up. And they decided they was going to get him some of those incense pots. He's going to have his deacons coming in. And he says, where's them incense pots? And the deacons start coming down the back. And they're walking down the aisle. And what they didn't know is them incense pots didn't have anything on the bottom. And they were all brass and getting hot. And that old preacher's up there talking about them incense pots. And one of them couldn't take it anymore. And he chucked it right through the window. And that old preacher said, where's them incense pots? And deacon said, threw about the windows when the bottoms got hot. Oh my. Now wait a minute. That's closer to a worship service than most churches have. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Public worship services came from the Catholic Church. They did not come from the Word of God. Out front it says evening church, not evening worship. Doesn't say morning worship service, says morning church. Say why? Because we're not having worship services, we're having church. You worship one-on-one with God. That's your time with God. That's you to talk to God. You don't find public praise and worship services in the Bible. We are to worship God in His holiness, but you're not to do it publicly. You're to do it one-on-one, you and God. Now, we are to honor Him. We're to tell Him how wonderful He is, how powerful, how great, how loving, how worshipful. But worship is not some spooky, ooky, crazy feeling where we start ooh and ah and all this other stuff. And boy, we just had a worship service. That's not worship. Church is not a place for public worship. Place for preaching. It's a place for learning. It's a place for fellowship and singing about God. That's what the church was for. Number two, church was to be a place of comfort. John chapter 20. Let me take time. John chapter 20, verse number 19. The Bible says, Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, by the way, first day of the week is Sunday, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, doors shut where they were assembled. What's the definition of a church? Called out assembly of believers. Sounds like a church service on the first day of the week. By the way, we're not Seventh-day Adventists, amen? Were assembled for fear the Jews came, Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus came in on the church service and said, fellas, it's me, I resurrected, and here I am. Let me tell you some things about what I just saw and where I've been. Man, that was a church service. By the way, he had died and resurrected, and the Jews were after these Christians and disciples. Guess what? Jesus said, peace. Peace be unto you. Church is to be a place where you go to when you're scared. Did you catch that? Church is a place people would go when they were hurting and facing persecution. By the way, that's what this church is for. I say it till I can't say it anymore. I hope my dying words, other than I love you, to my wife will be, church is a hospital, not a museum. This church is a hospital for hurting people, not a museum to put relics on the wall. This is not a place for perfect people. It's a place for hurting people, sinful people, fallen people, and weak people. You qualify, don't worry. Church was a place where they went to find comfort due to the death of a loved one. Did you notice they were assembled, didn't know Jesus was going to come? He had just died. I probably shouldn't say this, but I don't understand when somebody tells me, well, somebody died and the hardest place for me to go was church. That ought to be the first place you want to go, not the last place. I don't understand. You say, well, I can't. Oh, I've had hundreds of people tell me that. And I'm thinking, why? Now, maybe that's been you. I don't know. But to me, it just makes sense. That's where people went when people died, because that's where they were hurting and they knew who would be there to help them at the church. Church is a place to get encouraged or so that you can encourage others in a group situation. Folks, do you know it's easier to get encouraged when you're with somebody than it is when you're by yourself? Hundreds of thousands of people today went to football stadiums all over our country to encourage themselves about their team. There were more people than that sat in their living rooms by themselves. There's people that you'll go to work with tomorrow that are all upset because their team lost. I don't give a rip who won or who lost a stupid football game. And I like sports, but guess what? I don't care. If it's on and I have a chance to watch it, yeah, I'll watch it, but it doesn't mean nothing to me. Oh, the college bowl games are coming up. Brother Bush, who are you rooting for? I don't know. I don't care. And guess what? Ohio State for sure. But even if they don't win, guess what? My life doesn't change one little bit. Not one. Oh, you like baseball. Did you watch the World Series? No. Caught little glimpses here and there. But, I got bigger and better things to do. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three. The church was to be a place of encouragement, place of comfort, and a place of encouragement. You know, there are people that will come that need encouraged. Can I tell you something? Quit scowling. Smile. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Ooh. Do you know what the word exhort means? Encourage. That means you're not supposed to come to church, sit down like this. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll try to encourage you, but there's only so many times I'm going to approach that thing too. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You say, well, nobody's friendly there. Have you looked at yourself in a mirror when you say that? My Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, I just have no friends. Wonder what the common denominator is. Good night. Some of you look like you were weaned on dill pickle juice. You know, we are all equal with God. I don't care if you make $1,000 a week, $5,000 a week, or 5 cents a week. You don't have to have money to be happy. You know, I've met rich people. Most of them aren't happy. Do you know that Donald Trump is not a happy man? Did you ever look at Nancy Pelosi? Don't do it very long. Don't do it right after you eat either. That woman's wealthy. I mean, she's wealthy. Does she look happy? Did you ever look at Hillary's face? That's what we post on the outside of the building so that the critters stay out. Amen? The second layer of defense is Nancy's picture. If they make it that far, usually they're too weak to go any farther. Folks, can I tell you something? Rich people have problems too. Do you know that smart people have problems too? Do you know that upper class people have problems too? Did you know that famous people have problems too? Do you know that powerful people have problems too? Can I tell you something? Do you know that rich people get cancer? Do you know that PhDs get cancer? Do you know that upper echelon people get incurable diseases? Guess it doesn't happen to just you. That's why everybody needs the hospital called the church. Everybody. Number four. This will make you mad. The church is the place for us to tithe. Amen. You knew it was coming, didn't you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Do it quickly. As soon as I get there, I'm going to read it. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches, notice the word churches, not church. Churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. God said we are to bring our tithe to the church, not send it to the guy on the television. Amen. By the way, he gave this order to the churches. Mr. Schofield's wrong. There is no universal church. Amen. He said you give it at the churches in Galatia because God was talking to those churches. Everybody doing okay? Now, I say this so that your finances aren't cursed. God will finance his work one way or the other. But may I say this, for your sake, you're supposed to give it here. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. Some of you, if you're not careful, God will curse you in your finances because you'll give your church, you'll give your tithe to a missionary that comes through versus giving your tithe to the church. That's not tithing, and that's not, God cannot bless that. You say, well, I sacrificially gave. When you tell that to the power company next time, call them and say, I can't pay my bill this month because I gave it to help a missionary. See how well that one goes over. Tell your mortgage company you're not going to pay them for the next 6 months that you're going to give your mortgage payment to the mission field. Your tithe is a debt to God. Okay? That's as far as I'm going to go with this. Now, everybody look at me for just a second. I taught this, I think, a week ago Wednesday. I don't remember exactly when. Many of you weren't able to be here, but I'm going to make this statement again. I could teach you how to double your tithe and never give a penny more than you give right now. If every one of you would go out and reach somebody, bring them to church and teach them to tithe, you just doubled your tithe. Say, I'd like to give more. Good. Go out and reach somebody, bring them and teach them how to give. Guess what? That'll double your tithe. And it won't hurt your pocketbook at all, will it? Huh. That's God's plan, just so you know. Everybody doing okay? You realize that God allows you to invest in his work? Do you know that God doesn't need you to give? But man, look what God can do when you do give. Do you know how fun it is to live tithing, to watch for God to bless? Man, is that fun. It is amazing to see what God does. If I didn't tithe because I was supposed to, I would tithe just to see how God miraculously reprovides everything and more. It is amazing what God does. Number five. The church is a place for you to mature spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to turn there so that I can read it to you quickly. You need not turn there, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and in knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in all love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You know that church is a place you're supposed to grow up spiritually at? I'm probably going to make somebody mad if I'm successful right here. Some of you have a lot of training in church. Time to grow up and do something with it. Some of you have hit that junior high stage where you've been taught your whole life, but you don't know what to do with it, so you just don't do anything, and you go back to being a three-year-old. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you have been trained better, and it's time to grow up, time to mature. I will fail you in many ways, but I promise you one thing, you're not failing for what you're getting from behind the pulpit right now. I am feeding you some of the richest food you've ever had spiritually, I promise you. It's coming straight from the Word of God. I promise you. I may fail you in many different ways. I won't fail you in that. I spend a lot of time. I spend a lot of effort to feed you because many of you have been fed a lot spiritually. You're not an easy group to feed. I'm not talking just about food. I'm talking about spiritual food. Many of you have been in church longer than I've been in church. And at the same time, I've got new converts that, man, they're just getting into this thing. And I've got to be able to feed them as well as feed you. And it's not an easy job. That's why we need God. But church is a place to mature. Do you know your family will mature better the more you keep them in church? I promise you. I did not say that your kids will never go and do something wrong or something stupid. They have a better chance if they grow up at church. I'm going to make an observation. Do you realize how immature our society is today? Look how immature our society is today. You put next to that how little church attendance they have and Bible teaching they have, and it goes hand in hand. If we face the depression of the 1930s today, America's done for because nobody's mature enough to handle it. Some of you 10, 11, 12-year-old girls, do you realize that back in the 20s and the 30s, young ladies whose mamas died at the age of 11 and 12 would quit going to school and they stayed home. And if they were the oldest girl in the house, they stayed home. They did all the washing, all the cleaning. They did all the cooking. They did the chores at home. And they became the mom of the house at 11 and 12 years old. They quit school to stay home and take care of the home for dad while he was out doing what he could to put food on the table. I wonder what 11 or 12-year-old could handle a household right now. Everybody doing okay? Look at the mamby-pamby, wimpy little generation we're raising. We don't even keep scores at ball games for Little League anymore because somebody's feelings might get hurt if they lose. God help us. I'm sorry. Every boy in the world needs to know what it's like to cry because they lost a game. Every boy in the world needs to cry because he struck out. And he was the last out. He was the last chance of their team winning and he blew it. They need to know what that is. Say, what's that do? It makes a man out of you. That's why we got everybody running to the government and say, feed me, take care of me. I'd rather live off of you than go work. Okay, moving on. Number six. And by the way, you need all the church services. I don't care how spiritual you think you are, you need them all. By the way, I need them all. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I listen to good preaching. By the way, I listen to preachers that preach this book the right way and believe it the right way. Okay? I don't listen to these yard birds that are out there right now. Most of the time, if you come in here before hours in the morning or later in the evening if I'm here, and you get to my office, you're going to hear somebody screaming and hollering at me. His name's Dr. Jack Hiles. Say, why? Because I need somebody preaching to me too. Everybody doing okay? All right. Number six, church is to be a place to be inspired to go soul winning. It is not the only place for people to get saved. Do you know that I'm for people coming to our church, getting saved, walking these aisles, get saved? They've been doing it. They're going to keep on doing it, and I'm glad for it. But guess what? This is the place where you're supposed to come, learn how to go out, go get them, and bring them in here. You're supposed to go win them, bring them here, get them dunked, get them to church, get them to Sunday school, teach them how to do it, and go out, and they go get more. This is not the only place they can get saved. You know they can get saved on buses, trains, Amtrak. They can get saved at their house. They can get saved in a doorway. They can get saved at the gas station. They can get saved at the bowling alley. Wherever you're at, they can get saved. Boy, that's good stuff. You know, it's a place for you to get a good swift kick and a loving pat on the back to go out and go win people to Jesus. Every once in a while you need encouraged. Every once in a while you need kicked out the door and say, just get out there and go do it. Some of you have been trained to go soul winning and you don't do it anymore. And shame on you. You say, I can't believe you said that. I said it. There's others. You've been trying. Keep on coming. It's okay. Come on. You say, there's others. You don't know how to do it. Come on. We'll show you how to do it. I'll help you. I'll get a lady to help you ladies. We'll do it personally. I'm not going to send you out there to the wolves. Everybody doing okay? All right. Lastly, number seven. Church is to be a place for the Lord's Supper, to learn the Bible, and pray in fellowship. That's what the church is for. According to Acts 2:41-42, we won't take time to turn there. The Bible says that they went house to house, and they learned the Bible. They prayed together. They came and prayed together. They fellowshipped, and they ate. That's called Sunday school, amen? That was their social time before and after church services, and they learned the Word of God. Say, why did they learn it? So that they could fellowship with God, walk with God, and go out and reach people and bring them back to church so the church could grow. Can I tell you something? You'll grow closer to God as a Christian if you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night in Sunday school. Promise you. Well, I'm too mature to come to Sunday school. Then you're too mature. Well, I don't need to come to the Wednesday night Bible study. You need it more than anybody. If you've grown to the point where you think you don't need church, guess what? You're not as grown as you think you are. Old story, I'm done. Now you have to understand something. My grandfather would have been probably 100 years old this year. My dad's dad. He has a brother. Uncle Chuck was not a small man. Uncle Chuck was about 6 foot tall, 5'11", 6 foot tall. He went about 260. But his shoulders were about that wide. He was just a thick man. My dad has pictures of my Uncle Chuck, no lie, he worked for the railroad, picking up one of the wheels off of a railroad car and holding it. Okay. He was a bull moose. The man was unbelievably strong. You didn't mouth off to Uncle Chuck. Uncle Chuck had 3 boys. He told them, "Fellas, I'm man of the house. You'll do what I tell you. The day you can whip me, you can be man of the house. But until you whip me, you're going to do what I tell you to do." One of his boys one day, about 16, 17 years old, dad told him to do something. He said, "I'm not doing it." He said, "Yes, you are." He said, "Dad, I think I can take you." Now, folks, this was back in a long time ago. Chuck's dead. His kids are dead. It's been so long ago. This one didn't die because of this, but it was close. Chuck said, "You think so, son?" He said, "I think so, Dad." He was standing right in front of the coffee table. My Uncle Chuck just reared back and pow, punched him right square in the jaw, flipped him over the coffee table. Whatever was on there wasn't there anymore. Reached down, picked him up, pow, pushed and literally hit him so hard he went right through the plate glass window in the front room and landed outside. My Uncle Chuck stepped over the couch, stepped through the window, reached down in the shrubbery, picked him up, said, "It's okay, Dad, you're still man of the house." Say, he shouldn't have done it. No, but that boy sure learned who was boss. He thought he was man enough. He met a man bigger than him and tougher than him. You say, "I don't like that illustration." I do. Wait a minute. Can I tell you something? When you get to the point where you can tell God you don't need what he has set up for you, guess what? You're not as big as you think you are. The day you think you don't need that altar, you need it worse than you ever needed it. The day you think you don't need church because you're so spiritual, you need it more than you ever needed it. The day where you say, "Well, my kids don't need to be involved in certain things at the church because we're just better than that," you be careful. Now, I realize they're not going to be able to be at everything. But it's not because they are better or you're better than you think you are. I promise you. Say, how are we going to keep the candle burning brightly? We're going to stay involved. We're going to keep the franchise license by doing what he said. We're not changing the rule book either. We're not going to rewrite the book. He already gave us, guess what? All the success we need is right there. King James Bible, it's all you need. We'll just follow what it says. Everything will be okay. Hey, tell you what, let's just keep the candle burning brightly in heaven. How about it? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every once in a while, we just need to come here at Plain. But I want Grace Baptist Church's candlestick to burn brightly till Jesus comes back. Let me ask you a question. If its brightness depends on you, how's it doing? How's it doing?